I'm with you, eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, majestic in all your ways, very good to us, showing your power in ways that our minds cannot even comprehend. For you do exceedingly above and beyond what we will ever ask or even imagine because of who you are and because of your goodness. Father, we come before you, joining all the elect in heaven and all the sons of God and girls that worship you in heaven. This we join them to say, may all honor, glory, dominion and power belong to you because you deserve them. Father, we have this high privilege of being called your children. So we have gathered in obedience to your instruction that we should do so. As we see the evil days draw near, we pray knowing that we are in a tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So, Father, we pray that as we begin to study your word this morning, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds so that we can hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Where we're dealing with understanding the sufferings of the apostles. Verse 8 reads, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us. I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we will go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Now the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13 that we are considering is that you should endeavor to understand the suffering of ministers of God's word when they are called and to respond properly. Now we previously stated that there are three factors that affect improper understanding of apostles' sufferings among the Corinthians. The first is a feeling of spiritual and perhaps physical or material sufficiency at any given time in the life of a believer. Now the second is ignorance of the status of the apostles as those who must suffer but with the right attitude. Now, this second factor is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. We interpreted the first sentence that says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We interpreted that sentence to mean that Apostle Paul perceived the suffering by the apostles as inevitable, since that is their lot assigned by God due to their positions as apostles. But then, because of the phrase, us apostles, We ask the question regarding those apostles referred in the word apostles. To answer this question, we started the review in our study of what we studied in Ephesians, where we dealt with the question of who the apostles were. Now, we did not finish the review, so we complete it now before further consideration of the question regarding those apostles Paul had in mind in the use of the word apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Be that then as it may, there is another issue to consider while we are dealing with the word apostle. It is whether apostleship is a spiritual gift or an office. Is it a gift or is it an office? Now, this question is important for several reasons. There are those who consider it as a gift and so argue that it has ceased as a gift. Another reason is that it is associated with the word prophets in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. And we know that prophecy is a spiritual gift. Therefore, it will be necessary to determine if apostleship is a spiritual gift or office. Now, the word apostleship appears four times in the Greek New Testament, the word translated there. Three of these by the Apostle Paul. In all occurrences of the word, it refers to an office and not a spiritual gift. Now, the first usage of the word apostleship was in connection with the filling the position that was left vacant among the 12 by the death of Judas Iscariot, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Now, of course, before I read this, we have sometime in the past demonstrated that Judas Iscariot wasn't a believer. So if apostleship was a gift, then an unbeliever had a spiritual gift. But we say, no, it can't be. Now, this is what the Apostle Peter says when he's trying to replace him. He said, to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Now, that verbal phrase, to take over this apostolic ministry of the NIV, is more literally from the Greek, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship. To take the place in this ministry and apostleship. Now, this is because the word apostolic of the NIV is translated from the Greek now, that refers to the role of one who has been commissioned and sent as a special messenger, and so means office of a special emissary, apostleship, office of an apostle, or assignment. These are all the meanings of the Greek word apostele. Now, it is clear from the context that Peter meant the office left by Judas Iscariot. When Paul first used the Greek word in his epistles to the Romans, the sense is either that of an office or an assignment. As we read, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 reads, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Now, in this passage, the Greek word translated apostleship may probably better rendered assignment. Now, in this way, Paul is asserting that he received grace and assignment to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, similar understanding of the Greek word appears in Galatians 2 verse 8. Galatians chapter 2 verse 8. Galatians chapter 2 verse 8. It reads, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." See that clause, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews," of the NIV, is more literally, "For the one who was at work through Peter for his apostleship to the circumcision." Look at, "for his apostleship to the circumcision." In other words, the word Jew doesn't appear, but that can be feeling, knowing the circumcision referred to the Jews. Now, so the literal phrase though, "for his apostleship to the circumcision," is better than understood as "for his assignment to the circumcision." Because they say, Paul, Barnabas, in a way, you go deal with the Gentiles, and Peter is going to focus on the Jews, or the circumcised. So that is why we believe it has the meaning assignment there. Now, the third usage of the word by Paul is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 2 reads, "Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." In other words, you are a proof of the assignment the Lord had given me to carry out the ministry. Still though, another reason is important to determine if apostleship is a gift or an office is because apostles were listed when Apostle Paul discussed spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. First Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. It is, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." So the mention of the apostle here may cause someone to think that apostleship is a spiritual gift. But that's not the case. If you notice though, the first four items mentioned in this 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28 refer to persons, the persons. You know, apostles, prophets, teachers, persons. However, Except for the apostle, though, we can link each person to a spiritual gift associated with a person. For example, to a prophet, we can associate gift of prophecy. To a teacher, the gift of teaching. And the workers of miracles, so the gift of miraculous power, mentioned earlier in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where also the gift of prophecy was mentioned. Of course, the gift of teaching is not mentioned in this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but it is mentioned by the apostle in Romans 12, verses 6 through 7. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 7. It reads, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 reads, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach." So here you have the referring to teaching as a gift, really. So the point is that because the term apostles was mentioned in connection with spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28, does not mean, though, that apostleship is a spiritual gift. So to assert that the gift of apostleship, though, has ceased is really meaningless, since there is no such thing to begin with. Now it's another thing to assert that apostolic office has ceased. Somebody can assert that, but not the gift of apostleship, because it's not a gift. Anyway, we have considered to some detail the word apostle. So we return to answer the question then that we posed last week and reminded you this morning in connection with 1 Corinthians 4:9, which is, who are the apostles in view in our passage? When the apostles say, those who have been condemned to death as apostles, who are they? Well, the answer is that the word apostles is used to describe all those special messengers who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ during the early period of the church. But with emphasis on those who function in Corinth, namely Paul and Apollos. Now this would be how Apostle Paul used the word, the Greek word translated apostle, in our passage. Now we can understand this interpretation because in the context of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9, Apollos and Paul have been identified as the ministers of God's word among the Corinthians. But both men were not among the 12, but clearly they were those God sent to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when he says us apostles, he's thinking about all others, including himself and those who have actually ministered in Corinth who are suffering. So in any case, the second factor then that affects improper understanding of apostles' sufferings among the Corinthians is, as we stated, ignorance of the status of the apostles and so all ministers of God's word as those who must suffer but with the right attitude. They must suffer but with the right attitude. So there are two elements then to this second factor. There are two elements: inevitable sufferings and right attitude. Those are the two elements that we need to pay attention in looking at this second factor: inevitable sufferings and right attitude. Now we have considered the element of inevitability of the sufferings of the apostles as the interpretation of the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 4:9 again, that says, "It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena." Therefore, since we have established that that tells about the inevitability, that they, apostles, are destined to suffer because of their position in Christ. Therefore, all we need to now consider is a second element of right attitude. Right attitude. Now, the detailed treatment, though, of the right attitudes of the apostles is actually given in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 4, in verses 12 through 13. But that concept of right attitude is really introduced then in the second sentence of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, which says, "We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men." Now, it is not apparent that this sentence is concerned with the right attitude of the apostles towards suffering. And so we need to demonstrate that this is the case. But before we do, we should recognize that the second sentence is indeed a clause that, although conveys the concept of attitude, but it gives the reason for stating the first sentence of the verse that the apostles were destined to suffering. Now, it's difficult to say that this is an explanation or gives the reason based on the translation of the NIV, since its translators did not translate the Greek or a Greek conjunction that begins the sentence in the Greek. Now, the Greek of this second sentence begins with a Greek word that has several usages. It may be used as a marker of narrative or discuss content, direct or indirect, in which case it may be translated "that," as Apostle Paul used it to indicate to the Galatians that the gospel he preached is not something human being concocted of, as indicated in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Galatians 1 verse 11 reads, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up." So here the word is translated "that." Now the meaning "that" may also be used as a mark of explanatory clause, as Apostle Paul used it to explain his effort toward advancing spiritually himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, "Now that I have already obtained all this," in other words, the apostle is saying, "I haven't arrived yet." Or he said, "I've already been made perfect." Again, the issue, he said, "I haven't arrived." The same thing should be true of any believer on this planet. Don't you ever think that you've arrived spiritually. Because once you do that, you are in danger of arrogance. And the result will be really catastrophic for you. No one has arrived yet. The day you arrive, you are out of this planet. You're not going to stay a second after you arrive. Well, this is the Lord right now is molding each and every one of us. And we haven't arrived. So that means that we keep striving. We must keep striving. Never leaving. He's a gracious God, as I keep reminding us. He knows that you are striving, but he also knows that you mess up. But at the same time, that you keep in your mind every possible way to advance yourself spiritually. So that's what Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. Look at what he says. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So our word here is translated that. But the thing is, he is his way of saying, I'm striving. I haven't got there yet. But I'm doing everything that in the power that the Lord has supplied me to conform to the reason he called me. To show that I am his, more or less. Now the Greek word that we're looking at may also be used as a marker of causality, with the meaning because or since, as it is used by Apostle John to provide a test for being saved. This is a test. There are too many, we make too many claims on this planet. And we can have ways of verifying some of them. But the claim of being a Christian is one that we've given something to test it. So you can know. And this is given in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Of course, this is one of the many tests. It's not the only one. But it's because our Greek word is used here that we go to this particular one. So this is a test for being saved. It is, we know that. Now notice what it's, we know. It's not we gaze. We know. You've got to know. You've got to have the certainty. He said, we know that we have passed from death to life. Now here is the reason. You just don't say, well, I'm this and that. You must have reason that can be verified. He said, because, here's the reason. Because we love our brothers. Now, the word brothers here doesn't mean male. It's a word to describe male and female believers. In other words, we love believers. Now, here's what it says. Anyone who does not love remains in debt. So, if you claim that you're a believer, now you have to check yourself, do I love the other believers or not? Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, though, the Greek word is used in the causal sense, so that it is used to provide a reason or justification of the assertion of Apostle Paul regarding being like those condemned to death. In other words, the apostle used it to explain the basis of believing that God displayed the apostles as those who are condemned to death. He didn't just say we are condemned to death. He gives the reason. This is why we know that. Now be that though as it may, the second sentence of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9 is intended to provide not only the justification for the apostles' false statement, but also to introduce the concept of the right attitude of the apostles regarding the suffering in the sentence when he said, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Now, literally, the Greek reads, because we became spectacle to the world and to the angels and to men. Now, on a surface reading, as we stated previously, it does not appear that this sentence introduces the concept of right attitude in suffering. But that is the case, though, is to be ascertained by examining the Greek words used in that sentence. Looking at that sentence, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. See, that expression, have been made, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to be. Actually, it's a Greek word, ginomaia. But it is different from another Greek word that also means to be. And that Greek word is a shorter one, emi. It's E-I-M-I, emi. In that, our Greek word then emphasized that of being what one was not before. In other words, ginomaia is used to show you have become something you weren't before. And that's the word that we have here. Now that aside, our Greek word has several meanings that we need to see and examine them to see how that applies to this sentence. The Greek word may mean to come into existence, hence mean to be made, to be created, to be manufactured, or even to be performed. It is with this meaning to be made that the word is used to describe that it is through Jesus Christ, called the Word of God, that creation occurred in John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3. It is through Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, it is with the meaning to be performed that the word is used to describe the healing of a crippled man, as narrated in Acts chapter 4, verse 22. Acts chapter 4, verse 22. Acts chapter 4, verse 22 reads, "For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old." Now that description in the NIV, "the man who was miraculously healed," is more literally "the man on whom the sign of healing had been performed." That's a Greek word, translated literally performed. Now the word also may mean to be born, as it is used to describe the virgin birth of Christ in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4 reads, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Born of a woman. In other words, Ginomaia, Christ, the second member of the Godhead, became what He was not before. He's now taking on a human form. He wasn't a human being in any respect until He came through the virgin birth. So He took on what He wasn't before. Put on a clothes that doesn't fit Him more or less, but He had to put it on as a sign of His love for each and every one of us, so that He will be humiliated in a sense In other words, he was lowered. And all he did is to elevate all of us as believers into sonship. So here, he wasn't what he now became through virgin birth. Now the Greek word also may mean to happen or to take place or even to turn out, which is the sense in which our word is used to describe the benefit of honoring parents in Ephesians 6 verse 3. Honoring parents. Now, here's the thing. I mean, every time I go through this kind of a passage like this, I have to remind each and every one of us, it doesn't matter how old you are. If your parents are still alive, honoring them is a duty. That is very important. I cannot tell you how many people whose life is in shambles or whose lives have become a mess because they did not honor their parents, as little children growing up, or even as an adult. You still have to honor them. That means it's an adult, you're on your own. Whenever you deal with your parents, as they say, put on the kid's glove to deal with them. Especially when they get old, they have a mindset that almost turns them back to being like children. But even when you're dealing with them in that state, you have to be careful. Otherwise, it's a slip. And you buy yourself tremendous problem. So, this is what he says, having said that you should do that. Then look at what he says, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, the verbal phrase, may go well, may be understood as, may turn out well. That's a Greek word. May turn out well. Although, literally the Greek reads, may be well. May be well. That just means may turn out well. Now the word also may mean to experience a changing nature and so indicate entry into a new condition. That is, to become something, as the word is used to describe by the Apostle Paul, to express his apprehension that his ministry among the Thessalonians should become useless, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Hold on to 1 Thessalonians when you get it, because my next passage is also in 1 Thessalonians. It is, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter must have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. See, he was concerned about this group of believers that he's led and taught, and he wanted to know if they're still being faithful to what they had. That concerned him. And he didn't want all that laboring to become a waste in the sense of these believers are not living the way they're supposed to. So that's here our word is used to indicate that of being something that they weren't before, in a sense, being useless. Now, the Greek word may also mean to come into a state or a certain state, or to possess certain characteristics. And so it may mean to become, to prove to be, or to show oneself, as the word is used by Apostle Paul then to reference his and his team's conduct among the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. First Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 10. It is, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Now, I mean, of course, it may not be the same thing for you, but it should. But as a pastor, this kind of passages give me a shock. In the sense of, can I say what he said? It becomes my concern. Because he said, you can tell. The Holy Spirit can tell that. And so, it's not what I say, or, you know, about me, or it's not what you say about yourself. It's what others can see. That's what Paul said here. That you are witnesses. That's them watching. So if others cannot actually watch and say, oh yeah, that's a fine Christian as we use it down, then we better take a look. Something is wrong. And that's why this kind of passage should concern you, as it concerns me. Whether I can say that, and whether you can say that. Now the clause, "we were among you," may, according to the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danka, and again Greek, the gold standard of the Greek English lexicons, they say that this, when it says "we were among you," that it could be translated, "we proved," or "we showed ourselves toward you." We proved or showed. That is, you demonstrate something that somebody can say, based on this, what you're claiming is true. And I keep emphasizing one of the things that we, all over the world today, mostly in this country, when I keep talking about the evangelicals, how hypocritical we have become. We claim one thing, but we do something else. And every now and then, I keep saying, Christians, we are so inside the world that it's almost unbelievable. There are very few Christians, including in this congregation, who are actually spectators. Not inside. Yeah, once you jump in, you can never see what's wrong. You have to be a spectator. And in that case, if you're a spectator, you will see clearly some of the things we Christians are doing that undermine our authorities, our claim as Christians. Now, the enemy is very shrewd. So he's picking those smart unbelievers. And sooner or later, they dangle that before our face. You Christians say this, but look at what you say now. Oh, you did that. This is what you said. Now, unbelievers, we can say lost cause, so to say, they're dead. So they're not the issue. The devil doesn't care. An unbeliever can be hypocritical today, tomorrow, next. It doesn't matter because he's still or she's still dead. And when we as believers, we do that, the enemy knows how to direct attention to all of us. And that's one of the reasons that we have to be very careful not to be in the world, but outside it. So we can become truly spectators. Because many times I find it very almost incredible to me that even Christians, those who learn the word, those who teach, cannot see some of the errors that's going on in this country right now. I find it disturbing in my own way that we Christians, because we are inside it and not outside, where we can look from the perspective of the Word of God. That's what Paul is talking about here. That we prove, show ourselves to be who we say we are. And anyway, In our passage of 1 Corinthians 4:9, the word is used in the sense of to become something. That is, to enter or to assume a certain state or condition. Now, the thing Apostle Paul stated that the apostles have become is then given with the word in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 4:9, when it says, spectacle. Spectacle. Now, we're going to look at it because, remember, I keep saying about being spectators. In other words, we look. But now, Paul is saying, we are displayed so people can look at us. Everyone here who is a believer, you are in that position. You are being displayed. So people can look at you and say, oh, is that what it means to be a Christian? Or if that's what that person claims to be, I don't want to have any part with Christianity. Anyway, so the word spectacle is translated from a Greek noun related to a Greek word, our English word, theater. It's theateron. That is related to a Greek verb, though, that means to put to shame, to expose publicly, as it is used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. Here it reads, sometimes you were publicly exposed. That's a verb of the Greek word translated spectacle. The verb form of it here, it means to expose publicly. So you say, so you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Now that aside, the Greek noun used in a passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9 may mean theater, as a place for the presentation of drama or dramatic and other spectacles, as well as for public assemblies, as it is used to describe the place people rushed to seize Paul's traveling companions, as narrated in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Acts chapter 19, verse 29. It is soon, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. That's our Greek word that here is translated theater. That's where people assembled, because they use it for shows and all kind of, but that's where they assembled. So it's also called a theater. Now the word also may mean what one sees at a theater. Then it may mean something like a play or a spectacle. Some Greek word can mean a play or a spectacle. Now here's the thing. The Stoic philosophers use this Greek word to express the thought that the sage or the wise man, in conflict with destiny, is a spectacle for gods and men. I'm going to try to elaborate that. What they're saying is, they talk about the sage, those who are wise. See, the wise were considered as top of the line among the Greeks. It'd be equivalent to say, believers today Because we are at the top of the line. Because of what we know, or should know, put it that way, what we should know. We should be at the top of the line. So for them, they say, well, they use a Greek word to describe those kind of men, and they say, in dealing with troubles, that's something to elaborate of this life, that they are now people in a position of being spectacles, so that the gods, plural, and men watch them as they struggle with destiny, as we're going to talk a little more about. But that's the thing. So they use a Greek word to say, these people have been put out, these wise people, wise men of what we call the sage, that they've been put out to see how they are battling with the struggles of this life, so to say. Anyway, it is really in this second sense, though, of being put out to watch by the, in the Greek, of course, by the gods and men, but it is really in the second sense that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9. And the word actually reminds us of Job, whose sufferings were spectacle to angels and people. When Job was suffering, the angels were looking. They were watching him. And definitely other human beings were looking at him, shaking their heads and so many things that they did. So, the point is that the Greek word has that of being put as a somebody so that others can watch. Now, by human standard, though, the Greek word then is really not a proud one. It's not a proud one. But a sorry and contemptible one, since it involves a brave man fighting misfortune on his own power or heroism to the pleasure of the gods. In other words, if you are struggling with difficulties of life that you can't explain, things have just come onto you and you're struggling with it. Well, this Greek word, according to the Stoic philosopher, is that you have become something that the gods can watch and see how you deal with that, sometimes to their own pleasure. In other words, you've been hit with all these troubles, and they see, watch how you do it, and they enjoy it. That's what their philosophers were telling them, the Greek philosophers, the Stoics. Anyway, the apostle, though, the apostle used the word in a similar way, in other words, similar to the thinking of his time, of someone battling with things and the person is being watched. However, though, we should make a distinction between how the Stoics use the word and that of the scripture. So the apostle is using words in the culture to write, but it has to give it that flavor according to the scripture. So according to the theological dictionary of the New Testament, in the Stoics' use, deity is a specter of the battle with misfortune which man himself fights in the proud autonomy of his heroism. In other words, that these wise people are battling, fighting with these misfortunes of life on their own power to show how heroic they are. That's their thinking. But in the scripture, though, God is the author of the weaknesses of his apostles. It's from God. Not as this the Stoics talk about, which, of course, is because it is of God. It's true, though, so that the spectators think they see something quite different from that which is really enacted in the theater of the world. In other words, they're going to be looking at things, see how Christians are battling and suffering. They see things that's not really what they think it is. And that's part of what this says. So, does then those unbelievers who watch the sufferings of the apostles will not understand their unflinching attitude in the face of suffering or persecution. That was not something that comes from them, but from God, who empowers them to do so. So they may, in a sense, observe the cheerfulness of the apostles as they struggle through suffering because of their faith, but these unbelievers will not recognize that attitude they have, because that was a part of the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit, as they handle or as they show the kind of reaction to their suffering that they observe. Now you see, many times you've heard, I'm not justifying it, a spouse loses another spouse, and they'll say, "Man, he just doesn't seem to have shown concern. He doesn't seem to have loved that husband or wife, whatever, because he's not falling into pieces." That's the way the world thinks about it. But they don't know you may be so calm because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit in your life. So this is why I'm not necessarily a fan. I'm not saying that's right, that they will do that. I'm not a fan when they say, "Well, he must be the wife or her husband because he didn't show any kind of emotion." That doesn't have to be the case. If a person is empowered by the Holy Spirit, they can have an attitude you can explain. You expect them to fall into pieces? The Holy Spirit empowers them. Falling into pieces, the gods will love that, but not the God we serve. He wants us to be so composed in the midst of our sufferings. Now, so it is this observation of the apostles, their cheerfulness, that enables us then to understand that the second sentence has been concerned with attitude. Because the word is, you're watching someone see how cheerful they are, in a sense, in this particular case. So based on that, we believe that that sentence is dealing with attitude. So in any way, the apostles handle their suffering well because they also understood that it is their lot to suffer. They understood that. To suffer for Christ. Now, a good example of this is the rejoicing of the apostles when they were beaten because of preaching of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 reads, "His speech persuaded them," that's Gamaliel, "they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." That's what it is. The spectacle. People watch that. Now these men had just received, grown men being beaten. It's not like little children. And yet they walk out there, holding their head high, smiling. Because they said, "We suffer because of the name of Christ." Now there are, some of you, if you do get that, this magazine, The Voice of Martyrs, you hear a lot of testimonies from people in the third world who, in spite of all that they're suffering, They smile about it. They say, that's what the Lord said. It's a lot. They say that. It's nothing new. Same thing with, if I go back in time of around the 1600s and early 1700s in Ireland, in those areas where Christians were being persecuted among the Scottish people, for example. I read of one of them. I mean, many of them I read the same story, but one of them, he was being hanged. All because he told the truth about Christ. It's against the Catholicism and so forth. And while he was being hanged, he climbed up there and smiling. He said to those watching him, he said, if you're a believer, you go home. Begin praying. Begin praising God for the way he's lifted me up. Think about it. That's what Paul is saying. Well, I still want to make some more comments about this verse, but looking at time, we'll take time for break. After break, we'll talk about it.